Well, hey everybody, good morning. Welcome. If you were watching the World Cup, I hope the team that you were in favor of won. I don't say any scores. I'm not going to say, I don't do any of that stuff. I know how it works. Some of you have not, and you're going to watch it, and you don't want to know that. Just kidding. See, I did it to you right there. Anyway, so glad that you're here. And somebody this week was like, do you think the attendance on the weekend is going to be really weird because of the World Cup? And I was like, no, we're in America. People don't care that much. So, and that's what happened. So anyway, it's cool. It's no big deal at all. We're like, when do the Broncos play again? That's the football we want to watch, right? That's fair. Anyway, we are so glad that you're here, and I hope that over the last few minutes you have already maybe had a chance to recenter, maybe to reorient your life from what's been going on to what's really true, like Steve was talking about, even amidst the temporary circumstances of our day, our week, or our life. That's what we believe worship does. When we gather in worship like this, we believe that it recenters our life on what's most important. We've been in a series for the last few weeks that we're calling Trending. And in this series, we take whatever kind of the most current idea is, whatever's happening in culture, and we talk about that. But not only that, we talk about it through the lens of faith and say, how do we think about this? How do we understand this in a way that's helpful for us and for other people? So last week, if you were with us, we talked about the Supreme Court. And I mean, it's amazing in culture that to think like, oh, that was a week ago. It just feels like it was a lot longer than that. And that's the pace of news, the pace of culture that we're living in. And we talked about the hunger that's inside of us for justice, for things to be put back right, for it to feel like, you know what, the world is as it should be. And we talked about the one day that God is going to set everything back right. Just a super chill, not intense conversation at all, right? No big deal. And so this week, we're going to talk about a trending topic, and that is the Thai cave rescue. And we're going to talk about it, not just with what happened there, but a little bit of what that reveals about you and me and what I think it reveals about God. And like we did last week, I want to give you a little bit of a breakdown of what happened, because for some of you, you watched some news, like you've heard this thing was happening, but it took place. I mean, it was nearly a month ago that this news story started, and so maybe you've heard bits and pieces, and you're not quite sure how it all fits together. And so I'm going to break down the timeline of what's taken place over the last nearly month, just to get you up to speed. About a month ago, on June 23rd, 12 kids and their coach disappeared. They had been at soccer practice. They had rode their bikes to a cave and entered into that cave. That night, one of the moms reported her son missing because he didn't return home. A couple days later, after finding the bikes and all their supplies, Thai Navy SEAL divers began searching. And then after that, a couple days later, international divers joined the search as they realized how difficult the situation was. Flooding had already started. It's the rainy season in Thailand. And so divers, specifically from a cave rescue organization in England and from the United States, but all told, by the time this story had ended, over 1,000 rescue workers had come to help these boys. A day later, water pumps began draining the cave because even though they had gotten into the cave when it was dry, when it wasn't raining, since there had just been torrential downpour that had flooded several key parts of the cave. And then they established an operating base about halfway into the cave so that with food and oxygen and supplies, they could start there and go deeper into the cave. And at this point, we're nearly 10 days into them being missing. It felt like the hope was gone. I mean, there was no evidence that any of the boys had survived. You were just hoping that they were going to find somebody okay. Nobody had any idea. And the next day, on July 2nd, the boys and their coach were found, and they were all alive. And there were people outside the cave that were just waiting and hoping for the best, but fearing the worst. And they just, I mean, they were so excited. They cheered when they heard news back that not only did the boys, were they still alive, but I mean, they were in pretty good shape, all things considered. And actually, one of the news stories that I heard this week is that one of the reasons they were able to get information so quickly and easily in that first point was because it was one of the British divers that got to the boys first. And one of these boys spoke 5 languages. And one of the languages that he spoke was English. So what have you been doing this week, right? Like, shoot. And then a day later, they brought supplies to the boys. They brought them food. They brought them water. They kind of resupplied them. And they needed to begin figuring out how they were going to get the boys out. And so they started having conversations with it. Well, what can we do? Well, it turns out that several of the boys didn't know how to swim. So they could crawl through the cave when it was dry. But now that it was going to require them to swim, they needed swimming lessons, which I cannot imagine getting swimming lessons in these conditions. Because if you've seen the pictures, the boys were actually on a ledge. It was not like some comfortable part of a cave. They were on a ledge descending into the water when they were found. And so at this point, they are waiting and trying to just get stronger for the eventual rescue. And it was nearly a week later that the 8th through the 10th, in separate rounds, they were able to rescue all 12 boys and the coach. And I don't know if you felt like I did, but it just feels like the news that we see on TV or the news that we see on our phone, like it's just not very good lately, very often. And this was like just awesome. Like it was such a good thing to see in a divided world with as many people, with as many different opinions as we have, to see people say, hey, there are 12 little boys and a coach who need help. Let's help. And I think that it shows something to you and me. If this was something you were watching along the way, or maybe it's something you just caught up on for the first time, I think one of the things that happens when we have to have something, when we long to restore something, whether that's a relationship or get somebody out of harm's way, is that it shows us something about the price we're willing to pay. And I don't think it just shows us something about the price that they were willing to pay to rescue these boys in Thailand, or the price that you're willing to pay to help somebody else out in your life. I think it shows something about the price that God is willing to pay, the price that God was willing to pay for you. And this is what I think it shows us, that the cost of the rescue shows the value of the rescued. Whatever the cost that someone was willing to pay to rescue these little boys, it showed you how valuable these little boys truly were. And God's value of you is shown by the fact that even though you and I were distant from God, we were far from Him, He would send His Son to die for us. It shows us that God values us incredibly. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that very issue and how it might relate to some of the things we've been seeing in the news about this cave rescue. But before we do, I'm going to pray for us. And if you've never been here before, never heard me speak, I pray kneeling. And the reason that I do that today is to thank God for the fact that there is an event like this that happened that could have gone so wrong, and He stepped in and allowed us to be celebrating as a world some good news today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank You so much for some good news that our entire world can celebrate. Thank You that these 12 boys, who it looks like are going to go home next week, thank You that they get to resume their life and do it with a story that just shows and affirms how valuable they are. I pray that as we look at Your story for us, it would affirm how valuable we are in Your eyes. God, I pray that You would be with us over these next few moments. It's in Your Son Christ's name. Amen. So last week, like I said, pretty casual message, no big deal. We talked about the coming judgment that God is going to use to make the world, to make the universe the way that it was always designed to be. And I've received more feedback from that message than any message I've ever preached. And a question that has been asked of me several times since then is, hey, I want to do something about that. I have a neighbor, I have a friend, I have a coworker, I have a family member who I need to have a faith conversation with, but I'm not quite sure how to have one. And so what I'm going to do is try to help you have some understanding about the rescue operation that God has already conducted for you and for me. So if you're a Christian, it'll probably give you some really helpful language and a helpful structure to be able to have conversations with somebody in your life that's close to you maybe, but far from God. And you may be surprised, even as a Christian, the parts of this message that have either been de-emphasized in your own faith or you just haven't thought about much. And if you're not a Christian, you're somebody that's here for any number of different reasons, you know, somebody promised you lunch, you're bored, the movie you wanted to see was sold out, whatever it was, it's fine, we're glad you're here. And this is a great weekend for you to be here because we are going to talk about what makes following Jesus different. What is the central facet of this faith? It's the most important part of what we believe. It's called the gospel. And the gospel is actually two things. The gospel is the power that changes you and me, and it's the message that saves you and me. And the message that saves you and me is what unlocks the power to change us. And so for all of us, there's something we can learn on the other side of this. There's something for all of us that can help us to understand and interpret life through a different set of lenses like we talked about last week. And so we're going to look at it through this thing called the Romans Road. It's a structure that's been used for a long time from a letter written to the church at Rome nearly 2,000 years ago. And in this letter, this guy named Paul, he breaks down the big arc of history and the way that God has loved you and me in spite of you and me. And Paul was a Jewish leader, one of the most influential of his time, actually trying to eliminate Christianity because he saw it as a threat to Judaism until everything changed for him and he saw the world in a totally different way. And so when we pick up these verses and see some of the breakdown that he uses, you're going to see a pattern, an argument that he makes to show you and me our greatest need. And he begins that argument by telling you and me that there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to the formula that he talks about. There are no exceptions to the need he's about to identify. And I know that for some of you, when you think about faith, when you think about God, when you think about church, you think there are people in my life who are into this. This is their thing, but it's really not my thing. I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm not interested. But what Paul is going to show is that there are no exceptions for all of us. Actually, he begins the conversation earlier in this chapter by saying that no one is righteous, not even one person. And here he says why. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has fallen short. Now, sinned is one of those words that if you're a church person, you know you're supposed to know the definition to that word. If you're somebody that doesn't normally come to church, you're like, I have no idea what that word means, but I don't think it's good. The word sin means to basically fall short of perfection. God is holy, God is perfect, and anything we do, anything we think that is not perfect, so like most of what we do, think, and say, is sin. And it's a steep expectation. But in terms of staying connected to a holy God, to a perfect God, we fall short of his glory, of his magnificence, of his holy because of our sin. And what he says here, for all have sinned, he's not saying that everybody sins. That's an assumption. Like all of us have sinned. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have blown it. You've probably done something in your motivation, in your thoughts, or in your actions already today. All sin. But the reason that we sin is because we are sinners. And what that means is that essentially from the beginning of time, when God gave humanity our shot to do it right, we didn't do it right. And because of that, sin entered into the human genome. That it's like a disease in our DNA that is passed from generation to generation to generation to generation. We cannot follow God's law perfectly. We will never be holy. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't try to follow God's law. That's not really the thing that I follow. And actually, one of the arguments that Paul uses in this letter to Rome is he says, look, some of you, you need to understand it this way. The standards that you set for yourself, not even the standards that God set, not the Ten Commandments, not any other law in the Bible, like the standards that you set for yourself, where you say, these are the boundaries. This is what I will do. This is what I won't do. This is the kind of person that I want to be. You don't follow your own standards. And it shows you and me that the world's not as it should be, and I'm not as I should be, that there is a gap. And that gap, it really helps us to understand how far short we fall. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we face the reality of where we truly are. Over the last few weeks, you've probably seen a diagram that looks like this, and it shows you the cave where the boys actually were, 2.5 miles from the entrance. And again, when they entered into the cave, it was not flooded. And so some of these very difficult points, especially the most narrow passage, they could get through just by crawling, but then when the water came, they couldn't get back through those same points. They were trapped. They were on this ledge descending down into flooded water. They needed help. And I just wonder, like a couple days in, what was the conversation like for those boys and for their coach? I mean, certainly the first few hours they were trying to think, can we make it back? Can somebody swim well enough to go get word to somebody? They're trying to figure out, is there a deeper point we can go into the cave? Does this open up somewhere else? How are we going to get out of here? But as the days continued on and their supplies grew smaller and smaller, you just wonder at what day did they decide, you know what, we're just going to have to hunker down and somebody will either find us or we're not going to make it. Because at some point over the course of the 10 days that they were in there, they had to know that there is no way they were going to make it out unless someone found them, unless someone rescued them. Some of you are a couple days in to feeling pretty trapped yourself. You feel like, you know what, I'm trying to work my way out of a compromise that I made at work, or a lie I told to my spouse, or to a secret habit that nobody knows that I have. And I'm like, I haven't been doing it for a really long time, but I've been doing it for a little bit of time, and I'm just trying to figure out, how do I get myself out of it? And what we can learn is that you don't. You can't. You need help. And for some of you, it hasn't been 10 days, it's been 10 years. And you're on the other side of a divorce, or you're on the other side of a layoff. You're on the other side of a really disappointing set of circumstances in your life, whether it's with your finances or with what you thought you'd be doing. And right now you go, you know what, I don't know how I'm going to work my way out of it. I don't know how I'm going to get out of it. That point, that feeling of being trapped, is the state of all of humanity. But the great thing is that the cost of the rescue shows the value of the rescued. See, when we look back at how God thought about and designed the world, he could have easily given up on you and me because of this reality. We missed the mark. We fell short. We committed cosmic treason against the creator of the universe. And we didn't do it one time. We do it all the time. And so there are no exceptions. But he did provide you and me one way out. Satisfying his own justice, his own holiness that we talked about last week, he provided a way out because he's also infinitely loving. Paul says this, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, you know, the cost of sin, what it will ultimately take from you, it's going to bring death into your life. And whether you think about it in the eternal perspective, that if we have sin in our life, if we are sinners that have been unaddressed, we have not made it right with God through Jesus, what happens is we spend eternity separated from God. Because God's going to put the world back together the way that it was always designed to be, without sin. And if you've got sin in you that has not been addressed in him, you can't be in that new world. And so our sin's wages are death. And you feel it even temporally. We feel it in our life, that the secrets that you're keeping, the lies that you're telling, the compromises that you're making, the areas that you're cutting corners, you might think nobody knows. And people might not know the specifics, but people know something's wrong. And maybe for you it's a friend, or it's a family member, it's a coworker, maybe it's your spouse, where you can feel the distance in your relationship growing because of that area, because of that gap in your life. And what we see is that that same thing happens in our relationship with God. But he is holy, so the distance is far greater. And it feels unbridgeable, but he says the gift of God is eternal life through his son, Christ Jesus. That's this incredible gift. And you know, when I talk to people, even Christians, one of the questions that often comes up is, how could a good and loving God only allow one way to know him? That seems so limited. But when I think about the condition of the human heart, when I think about the way that humankind has blown it over and over and over again, the question that I ask is not, man, God, how could you only provide one way? The question I want to ask is, God, why would you provide anyway? You don't need us. We don't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. And yet, the God of the universe did not create some massive staircase or ladder for you to climb with your good works to get to him, because he knew you couldn't. He sent Jesus to live the perfect life that you and I never could. and to die in our place. And then 2,000 years ago, to literally come back from the dead so that we can turn from our own way and follow him. And he gives us a better life today, an eternal life waiting. You might think to yourself, well, how could God only allow one way? But I'm thinking that was a very costly way that he provided for nobody that could ever deserve it. Everyone that would ever make a decision to follow Jesus is doing so out of grace, is doing so because we realize we don't deserve it. We have to understand that we're sinners, that we're separated from God by who we are and by what we do, but that he loves us so much and he sees so much value in us as his creation that he's willing to give up his life to adopt you as his son, to adopt you as his daughter. That's what God did through Jesus. You know, when we get to this place of desperation and we go, I have to have this relationship made right. I have to be able to help someone in trouble. We think out of the box, don't we? That was one of the cool things to watch over the last few weeks is to see the way the people around the world, again, more than 1,000 rescue professionals that came to help these 12 boys. And early on, a few weeks ago, Dustin talked about Elon Musk and automation, the owner of Tesla. I call him our modern day Tony Stark Iron Man. Like, I feel like tomorrow he could be, I've developed an Iron Man suit and I'm gonna fight crime. And I'd be like, it checks out. Like it feels totally within the realm of possibility. And early on in this crisis, he offered to send engineers down. And then I'm convinced like on a lunch break, he was like, I hear the kids can't swim. So let's invent a child-sized submarine. Did you see this? It was like, oh yeah, no big deal. Like you do, you know? Like this is someone else's life work. For him, he was like, yeah, we did that while we were drinking coffee one day. And so they made a submarine that hopefully none of the children would have been claustrophobic because that would be terrifying. And they tested it. They put people inside of this, closed it, put it underwater. The oxygen tanks were on it, and then somebody could just pull it behind it. I mean, it was unbelievable. Because when who you're trying to rescue is this valuable, you'll do whatever it takes to rescue them. We look at something like that and we go, what an amazing price that people were willing to pay. I'm sure countless millions of dollars to save these 12 boys. The entire world's attention. Everybody saying, whatever it takes, we're in. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who lives outside of time, cares so deeply for you and me that when he could have given up, he didn't. Because the cost of the rescue shows the value of the rescued. Because you matter. And because of that, there's really one motivation. Now, the motivation is not what you think it is. It's not what I often think that it is. The one motivation that we're going to see here revealed by Paul is so important. Paul says it like this. He says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not just sinning, but sinners, Christ died for us. Just before this part in the same chapter, Paul's kind of talking about the common logic, right? He's saying, hey, for a good person, you'd go out of your way to help them, right? Of course, anybody would. For a great person, for an amazing person, maybe you would lay down your life because you're a really good person too. He said, but God shows his love for you and me that while we were still sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we couldn't earn it, he died for us. And you know how I know you couldn't have earned it? Because you weren't alive when he died for you. But there's something inside of me, like I've been in church for a long time. There's something inside of me, maybe there's something inside of you where it feels like, hey, God, I'm trying really hard. And because I'm trying really hard and you can see it, even though I'm falling short, you're gonna sort of show up and fill in the gap. Thank you so much, God. You love me because I first loved you. Thank you so much, God. It's exactly the opposite. God's motivation is not your love for him. It's his love for you. As a matter of fact, Paul says that he loved us first, that we didn't love him until way after. The thousands of years before you were ever born, Jesus secured life for you because of his love for you. He said, you don't get it. The Father has to look at me and see your sin so that when he looks at you, he can see my holiness. That's the transaction that he's showing to you and me. $30 church phrase, substitutionary atonement. You're welcome. You're like, how do I spell that? Google it, it's fine. His motivation for you and me is his love for you and me. And I know that when we see something like this in the Bible, frankly, I think for some of you that have really good relationships with your dad, it can be helpful because you can think back to great moments with your dad and you can go, oh, God, like he loves me more, but like this kind of love, that's amazing. Thank you, God. And then for some of you, and I certainly can relate, your relationship with your dad was not like that growing up, and so you're like, I don't want more of what I had. That doesn't sound good. And so you have an opportunity in life that when you look at and interact with other dads that are great dads to go, you know what, God's put something in that moment, but God's put something in that interaction that's a reflection, that's a small little reflection of the kind of love that your Heavenly Father has for you. It's one of the reasons that I love being a dad. Like, I'm not a perfect dad at all, but I love being a dad. This summer, maybe if you have kids, you can relate. Our kids get up at like 5 a.m. and decide to do jumping jack contests in the hallway outside of our door. It's brutal. Our youngest Leo has a really high-pitched voice, and so he'll open the door really loud and then go, is it morning? Like, that's, it is now. Thanks, buddy. And so yesterday, Alyssa was still sleeping, and so I just, he was like, I can help. And so I took all the kids, and we left, and we went to, did some fun stuff, and then we went and got donuts, because if you're a dad, and you take all your kids out by yourself, you can go anywhere you want. That's what I've been told. And so we're at this place eating donuts, and they were just loving it. I'm sure it was mostly because of me, not because of the donuts, probably. And our kids, as they're eating donuts, they all sit on the side of the table that I'm on. We're all squished in. And they're just kind of leaning in and laying on top of me. And I thought to myself, you're getting donuts all over me. And then I also thought, I love that my kids feel this safe with me. And if you don't have that kind of relationship with your dad, I hope what you can hear me say is you have a Heavenly Father that wants to have that kind of relationship with you. Even though he's holy, and even though he's just, and even though our sin separates us, he gave up the life of his son so that he could have that kind of relationship with you. He wants you to lean in. He's not afraid of you getting some crumbs on him. And I hope that when you think about the kind of love that God has for you, you know that it's a sacrificial kind of love. It was so costly. Every one of these 12 boys made it out safe. They think right now they're going to come out of the hospital about Thursday this next week. Coach made it out safe. There was only one casualty in the entire rescue operation, and it was Sergeant Saman Kunan. He's a former Thai Navy SEAL. He actually came out of retirement when he heard about the need in Thailand in this cave and traveled immediately to the rescue operation. He was one of the first kind of crews that was going in to set in supplies and get it ready so they could go deeper in and hopefully find the boys and get them out. And after he had put oxygen tanks and supplies deeper in so that other divers could get to them and continue to go in, as he came out, his own oxygen supply ran out and he died. And his friends and his family have said in countless interviews, even if he had known that it would have cost him his life to save these boys, he would have still done it. Because that's the kind of person he is. And you just think, like, what an unbelievable, brave, and courageous thing for someone to do. And someone did it for you. Somebody gave up their life so that you could have life. And the person that gave up their life so that you could have life knew that it would cost him that. Jesus knew that the whole point was that he couldn't just set a good example for you. It's that he had to be your substitute. He had to die so that in his place, God would no longer see your sin, my sin, our brokenness, our mistakes, but his holiness. That would be the standard with which God judges you and me for eternity. It's not a ladder you and I climb up. It's one he climbed down. And you know, the amazing hope is that if that's the cost he's willing to pay, and the cost of the rescue shows the value of the rescued, you are a valuable, valuable, valuable person, created in the image of God with infinite dignity, value, and worth. A son or a daughter, he wants to adopt you. And he did whatever was necessary to do that. But it's not just enough to know that. Some of us have known that for a lot of years. But it takes one confession to activate the message of hope that is available in Jesus. It's not just enough to intellectually understand it. And so Paul talks about the power of confession in our life, that when you and I, when our life confesses something, what difference does it make? How does it change things? And then he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And really what he's saying here is that it's not just enough to understand, that you and I have to believe and receive. There's actually this New Testament word we translate as repent, right? That we would turn from our way and we would follow God's way. That we would say, God, I want the confession of my life to be that you're Lord. And I want the belief deep into who I am. Paul was a Hebrew, he's a Jewish person his whole life, and the heart was the center of your decision-making life. And he said, in your heart, you believe that God raised him from the dead. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a fantasy. This is not a fictional book. 2,000 years ago, a guy named Jesus literally walked on planet Earth, literally died, and literally came back from the dead. And it has changed every facet of the planet ever since. And when you and I confess with our mouth that he's our Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we're saved. He gives us a better life today and an eternal life waiting. Not only that, what we say around here is that Jesus makes life better, and that as you follow Jesus, you get better at life. That's the hope that exists in this confession. It's what takes it from a message that can save us to a power that can change us. That's an incredible reality for all of us to say, hey, God, how am I embracing this? How am I understanding this? It's so important that you and I understand this is more than just a one-time prayer. This is more than just a decision we make in a moment somewhere in our life, but it's something that we live with every single day. One of the riskiest parts of the operation when people would talk about it before they went in to rescue the boys was getting the boys to keep their oxygen masks on. Like I said, several of the boys didn't know how to swim, and none of them were scuba divers. And if you've ever worn one of these masks, they're pretty uncomfortable. It's kind of unnatural to wear it at first. And as they go through the caves, there are parts of the cave that are underwater, and there are parts of it that are above water. So they were really concerned that the boys, just because it was uncomfortable, would pull off their mask and then wouldn't secure it in time before the rushing waters at the next point came in and they would lose them. It was a really scary part of the operation. And you know, for some of you, your oxygen mask has been off for a while. You put it on, you prayed a prayer, you made a decision, you had a moment, maybe in crisis or difficulty, and you needed God, you needed faith, you needed Jesus to be the oxygen that you breathed every day. But then it became your smarts, it became your plan, it became your process, not his. And last week we talked about the lenses of faith that we view life through, and maybe those are collecting dust on a shelf somewhere, and maybe this oxygen mask is sitting somewhere too. That the resources you and I are designed to live our life with are not Jesus when necessary, it's Jesus and it's always necessary. So that when you and I are in relationships where we're not sure what to say or what to do, and we want to know what does love require of you, that happens through talking to God, that happens through prayer, that happens through faith, it happens through Jesus being the oxygen that flows through who we are. But for too many of us, it's an afterthought. For too many of us, it's something that we haven't breathed in for a long time. And you're going to get an opportunity here in just a few minutes to maybe try that out for the first time in a long time. See, Jesus didn't just die so that you could have a relationship with him someday. He died so that you could have a relationship with him today. And the cost of the rescue, it shows your value. You are so valuable to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the Creator of the universe. He loves you so much that to satisfy his own justice, to satisfy his own holiness, like we talked about last week, he would die in your place. And the great news is, for all of us, is that there's no loopholes. There's no loopholes for those of us who are really good and say, God, I don't need it. There's no loopholes for any of us that would say, I've sort of done too much. I've gone too far. Paul says this, he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Just before these words, Paul says, if God's for you and me, who can be against us? In the grand scheme of eternity, if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created time, the one who set the world in motion, if that God is for you, I don't know what you're facing. God is bigger. God can make a difference in your life in ways you've never thought about before. There are no loopholes. And for some of you, you've walked away and you just kind of wonder, does God still love me? Is God still interested? Can I still have a relationship with him? And I've got great news. Even though maybe you walked away from God, he never walked away from you. Even though it feels like maybe you stopped loving God for a while, he never stopped loving you. Even though maybe you stopped making sacrifices to live a life aimed at him, following him, the sacrifice that he made for you 2,000 years ago is still more than enough to change the path that you're on. You know, the person who was in most danger, the person who was closest to not making it, was the coach. He was the last one to come out. And the reason is because all throughout the nearly 3 weeks, he had been giving his supplies, his water, his food, his oxygen to the boys so that they could survive. And they got him out sort of just in time. I'm sure he was racked with guilt for allowing them to get in the situation in the first place, and he's just trying to make sure they got back to their family okay. You know, I think for some of you, you've been caring for a lot of people in your life. You've been handing out resources. You've been trying to be the person that gives good advice. You've been trying to keep it all together. But the oxygen mask, it was off for a long time, and you've been trying to do it out of your own resources, out of your own reserves. And that's not the way it's designed to be. And so we're gonna sing a song here in just a minute, and the song's name will come to the altar, right? Let's, just for today, pretend this is an altar. The stairs on the side, this section's right here. We've changed the room up a little bit just to give you an opportunity to be able to come forward. And as we sing this song, if you wanna come forward and sit or kneel and just say, God, I want today to be an anchor. I wanna remind my soul of the value you see in me and the importance that I need to have of prioritizing my life, my focus on you. God, you need to be my oxygen. Would you stand with me and let me pray for you? Jesus, thank you so much for the chance that we get today to be able to sing a song like this, and for some of us, God, to just feel your pull to come forward and to say, God, this is a day that days from now, weeks from now, months from now, years from now, I can look back on and I can remember I put a stake in the ground that I'm gonna put my mask back on. I put a stake in the ground that, God, you're gonna provide the resources that I need for today. Thank you that they're available to each and every one of us. It's in your Son Christ's name. Amen.